Dean was just reminded of something she read this morning in a book that she's reading through. And so today's portion to read is talking about God's longing. So listen to these few paragraphs. He says, "To the listening ear, I speak. To the waiting heart, I come. Sometimes I may not speak. I may ask you merely to wait in my presence, to know that I am with you. Think of the multitudes who thronged me when I was on earth, all eager for something, eager to be healed or taught or fed. Think as I supplied their many wants and granted their manifold requests what it meant to me to find amid the crowd some one or two who followed me just to be near me, just to dwell in my presence. How some longing of the eternal heart was satisfied thereby. Comfort me a while by letting me know that you would seek me just to dwell in my presence, to be near me, not even for teaching, not for material gain, not even for a message, but for me. The longing of the human heart to be loved for itself is a something caught from the great divine heart." And so it isn't just about receiving, is it? It's about giving, and we're gonna look at that a little bit more this morning in our passage here. So, but I love the way the Holy Spirit just sort of knows and pulls things together to help us know that we're listening, we're on the right track. So thank you, Dean, for sharing that. That was good. I want us to spend this month of February looking at the whole idea of gifts, spiritual gifts. And from the whole perspective of a surprised, gifted church. And so we're going to look at in Corinthians, and we're just going to follow through here on some passages, because that's a very unique situation. Everyone is unique, I guess. But to get away from all of our stereotypes of what a church looks like, it's important for us to look at Corinthians. So let me just read this paragraph as introduction here. "The mission of the church, as we've been looking, is to celebrate, glorify, and worship the one who has given the gift of abundant eternal life. Living out that demands major divine intervention, of course, as we know. We're blessed that God discerned our poverty and weakness and put at our disposal a treasure trove of tools. Because of his presence, we can feel his pleasure in his presence." That was supposed to be, if I hadn't edited this so early this morning, "because of his provision. Because of his provision, what he gives us to live this life, we can feel his pleasure in his presence." It's his provision. I'm awake now. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, just by introduction of this church, Corinth was a city that was had people from every background, every religion, every religious bent, every possible combination of weird things was in Corinth. And so these people, they're kind of like spiritual Beverly Hillbillies. You know, they just, you know, the Jed was out hunting food, and up came from the ground came a bubbling crude, and it changed their lives. And the next thing you know, they find themselves in this mansion. And you remember all their, if you remember that show, I mean, every time the doorbell rang, Granny thought it was bells from heaven or something, and all these things. And the pool out back was a cement pond. But the Corinthians, when Paul came and announced the good news of Jesus, they were so far from any frame of reference or any lifestyle or any tendency to live in holiness as Jesus defines it as you could get. And so I think Paul took great pleasure in what he found there, this eagerness to receive everything. They'd been in the habit of just grabbing everything anyway. And so they came into this understanding of the gospel, and it transformed their lives But it was all brand new to them. It was, you know, it was always angels' bells ringing and, you know, all the other things that they didn't quite understand, but they came into it and they had an understanding, but not a full understanding. And it was a church filled with spiritual gifts. Not that they really had any control of it, and they were out of, you know, they really had a lot of issues that Paul addresses in his letters to them. And you remember in 2 Corinthians when he writes, you know, he said, "I'm sorry I really hurt your feelings in one of the letters I wrote to you, but I had to fix what was going on." And so they had all kinds of wild and crazy things that people just didn't understand, that now that I'm a believer, I can't really, you know, that doesn't have any part of this new life that Jesus has called me into. And so Paul is addressing them, and it's kind of a fun way to look at this for us, I think, because here's this church experiencing just abundance of spiritual gifts, and it's kind of getting out of hand. And, you know, maybe in our past, in our church backgrounds and whatever, we've seen spiritual gifts get kind of out of hand and a little weird and spooky and all that kind of stuff. But they were kind of doing that, and they were excessive in pretty much everything they got their hands on. And so Paul's writing to encourage, to instruct, to bring some order. And I think it's really helpful to us as well to be reminded how Paul talks to these people that have come from such diverse backgrounds to kind of sort out what this thing really is all about. Because, you know, he keeps hearing all these strange reports coming back to him of the practices going on in the Corinthian church. And, you know, there's just in the chapter before, we're not going to look at it this morning, but in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, he's rebuking them for turning the Lord's Supper into a feast of gluttony. And it's turned into, well, not only the first come, first served, but it's also the people with the most means were the ones who participated, and the ones who didn't have much got stuck at the back and never were able to get to the table. And so he's having to correct all these things. Now here, he's just bringing instruction so there can be some order. So let's look in 1 Corinthians 12, and we'll just look at the first 11 verses this morning. So point number one is he's telling them, you'll know real. R-E-A-L. You'll know real. The first three verses, he says, now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. They were having all kinds of divisions and difficulties of trying to discern how do I know this is God? Have you ever asked that question? How do I know that's God? You know, I want to do something. I have a project, but I don't know if that's God or not. Or you're looking for a job, and you're hoping this is going to work. Or, you know, you want to move to Alaska, but you're not really sure if that's God. And so we have all these questions. It's like, I don't know whether it's just me or, you know, whether the Holy Spirit's really speaking. And so they have those kind of questions in the Corinthian church. And so Paul says, I don't want you guys to be unaware, uninformed about how this works. He says, you know, aware, obviously, and he just refers back to their lifestyle before. You guys were led and you ended up listening and being influenced by mute idols, dead idols, things that could not respond back to you. And, of course, that's a very current thing as well. I mean, we have all kinds of mute idols that we could have in our lives, our own destination, our own, you know, vacation plans or life plans or, you know, whatever it is. We can idolize those things that can't really bring us the fulfillment that we're looking for. So Paul is just quickly mentioning, he says, you know that. You know, when you were before you came to the Lord, before you had your eyes opened spiritually, you just had all kinds of idols, mute idols that were not able to speak or give direction. And so in that same context, he's saying, therefore, because that's true, you've been used to looking to mute idols, I'm telling you, you can be sure that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed. So you can be sure that when you're listening, and we need this discernment today when we listen to television programs and we read materials that are supposedly Christian or of a religious nature, we have to be aware of, where did this come from? What is this person's perspective that they're talking? And then we need to be able to read it and be good Bereans and say, is this biblical? Is this really something Scripture supports? Or is this really whacked out stuff that we should be really watching and going, wow, we should have some alarm bells ringing? And so all Paul is saying here is, you're not going to have somebody speaking by the Spirit of God saying, Jesus be cursed, for example. Just, he wasn't going into a major teaching here. He's just saying, obviously, Jesus be cursed is not something that Scripture is going to say. Now, somebody could lift this out and say, Jesus be cursed, and, you know, take that as a command if they want to do this eisegesis thing. Just grab one little phrase. It's actually spoken in Scripture, you know, but it's not something we're told to do or encouraged to do. You've got to take it within the context. And so Paul is saying, if you hear anything that is against what you've heard, what I've taught you, what Jesus is leading us to, the lifestyle he orders for us, the holiness and all the provision he gives us, if you hear someone speaking against that and contradicting what you know to be true, then you know that's not someone speaking by the Spirit of God. And he says, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, he's not talking about just parroting the words. I mean, anybody could just use those words. But what he's saying here is, no one can affirm the lordship of Jesus Christ and understand that unless the Holy Spirit gives him the wisdom, the understanding. Paul says elsewhere that the preaching of the cross is what to the world? Foolishness. I mean, they have no idea what this means. It just seems crazy to talk about this. And so Paul's saying, you know, unless someone is speaking with revelation of the Holy Spirit, they can't really give you this. So if someone is affirming Scripture, even if you don't know who they are, but if they're affirming the lordship of Jesus Christ and his sovereignty and his rule, you can rest assured that this is someone that's speaking to you out of their experience of what they've gotten from the Holy Spirit. So if for us today as well, we read something, if you read something and you're condemned, for example, in books, I talk to people all the time who feel condemned by stuff they read in Christian books. And to me, if it's condemnation, it's not God. Because God's ministry in us is not condemnation. Paul also says in Romans, there is therefore now no condemnation. Condemnation is this ugly gray blob over us that just makes us feel awful and shuts us down, and it just feels like London fog. You know, it just never goes away, never lifts, with all deference to our British friends. But what God does, he convicts us. If there's something that we have done wrong, God knows how to shine his light on that specific thing so that we can come to repentance over that thing and get it straightened out so that our relationship can be restored. And so those are the two things that we can watch for, that God doesn't condemn us. Because when you feel condemned, does that motivate you? It just shuts us down. It just feels like, well, why bother? And so God doesn't condemn, he convicts. He will make it specifically known to us. And so this is what Paul is talking about here. You'll know real. If it's real, there will be a witness in your spirit. You'll understand it. If it's not real, you'll understand it. And the warning bells, whatever you need as a warning, will come on. You'll have a weird feeling. Something will tell you, this is not right. This doesn't sit well. This can't be what God is doing. And so in this surprise gifted church that had so much trouble discerning, and so they kept inviting people in who kept adding confusion and sowing division in their midst. And so Paul's saying, it's much simpler than that. The Holy Spirit is here to give you discernment so that you'll know. And it's not for the learned, you know, it's for all of us, because each one of us has the Holy Spirit, each one of us has this new life, and we need to learn how to navigate. And so God equips us with this treasure trove of tools to know how to walk through this thing and not be led down garden paths by all kinds of sweet-sounding theories that are out there. And I would say our day is every bit as filled with sweet-sounding theories as the world has ever been, if not more so. But so anyway, his first thing when he's introducing the idea of gifts is you'll know the difference between real and counterfeit. The Holy Spirit is there to let you know that. And so that's a good thing, because in the history of the charismatic church through the 20th century, there have been times when there's been a lot of leading astray because that discernment hasn't been exercised. But that's what the Holy Spirit does, and we can know with confidence that when there's someone speaking, gifts are being manifest, we can know whether it's real or not. Okay, number two, verses 4-6, you'll see a common thread. In the gifts, when the gifts are in operation, you'll see a common thread. And he says here in verses 4-6, he says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. And so, first of all, you'll see what he's done here in these verses in a very succinct way. He has used the Trinity, the Spirit, the Lord, the Father, God. He uses them all here, and he's talking about gifts and kinds of service and workings. And what he means is it's all the same thing that's going on here. The Holy Spirit is at work in accord, in agreement with the Trinity. And so whether it's gifts or kinds of service or working, he says it's all the same God who works all of them in all men. So there's a commonality, there's a common thread that's happening, and when spiritual gifts are being given, there's only one source. It comes from the community of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. So the Spirit is active in our midst. He's the one who promotes them. He's the one who is manifest in them, but they are always in perfect agreement with the Godhead. And the Holy Spirit always brings glory to the Son, who brings glory to the Father. And so there's that unity, even though we see all kinds of gifts. And you know, throughout the 20th century, if you were in a charismatic church for years, we would regularly, you know, scramble like Christian horoscopes to our spiritual gift surveys. What one do I have? Which one do I have? I need to know which one I have. How do I ever know? And not that that's necessarily wrong, but we were just frenetic about that. And every time a church put on their sign that we were doing a spiritual gifts thing, people would flock in droves because they wanted to know what they had. And, you know, that just, you know, I guess we need to grow a little bit in that. But so Paul is saying we'll know God is going to give us by the Spirit. He's going to give us discernment to know what's real. And then there's this common thread of glorifying God, which is going to be in all of these gifts, or whether we call them gifts or service or working, they will all bring glory back to God. There's a unity that happens there, and it's not like, as we are so wont to say today, well, that's your truth, but it's not my truth, or, you know, well, that's your reality, but my reality, you know, it's like, somewhere we have to start analyzing a little bit how fragmented that thinking is and say, really? Truth can be compartmentalized like that? So you have your own private little sector of truth, and over here we have a little private sector of truth. Well, eventually that breaks down, doesn't it? I mean, it just kind of doesn't make any sense at all anymore. And we don't like to think that there are absolutes, but you know, even people who don't think there are absolutes are absolutely certain there is no absolute. And so I'll just leave you to figure that out. So as we look at this surprised, gifted church, it also includes us, of course, not just this Corinthian church with all its excesses and all the crazy things that were going on. But number three, Paul here is saying, you'll get what you need. You'll get what you need. And so instead of just identifying the gift that we operate in, and I think maybe there are times when there are specific gifts that people have been given, but we need to more clearly understand the nature of gifts. Some people say, well, you know, it's just an extension of my natural teaching gift, or my natural, you know, doctors or nurses have healing gifts. And, you know, that goes against really what Scripture is saying. These are gifts from the Holy Spirit that He gives to all men. And so it doesn't make any difference whether we have a background in it. Often, actually, I think what Paul would say is he uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. So people are giving these things. One of the things he told to John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard Movement, is while John was having his own problems with heart attacks and eventually cancer, which killed him, God was continually asking him to pray for healing for people. So John is in the process of dying. His body is falling apart, and he's pretty hilarious as he talks about that sometimes. But, you know, all this time he's praying for people to be healed, and God is using this dying man to pray and communicate healing to others. And it doesn't make sense. So it could, in a coincidental way, a spiritual gift that we might be called to exercise might be something we have naturally, but very often the people who are called, especially prophecy, people who are called to be prophets or to exercise a prophetic gift are terrified of public speaking, don't want to be noticed. I mean, you look at the prophets in the Old Testament, how many of them were excited with their role of prophet? I don't think any of them were happy. You know, it's like, why me? You know, it's like going back, Moses set the precedent. So everybody gets to ask, why me? Have you ever asked why me? I won't ask for a show of hands. But so what he's saying here is we're going to get what we need. So let's read verses 7 through 11. Now he says, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. So, in other words, as a believer, we have the Holy Spirit. We've been given this new life. The Holy Spirit is at work. If He desires to have us manifest Him, manifest the Holy Spirit through a gift, that's what this does, I don't think He's limited in any way what He could give us to use. It's for the common good. So it's not. One of the excesses in the charismatic church in years past was to, you know, exalt someone who had a specific ministry, and all of a sudden they became the stars. You know, they became the superheroes of the faith, and everybody knew them, and everybody loved or hated them, depending. And, you know, I think when it says here, to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good, I don't think it was about the exaltation of a person. I think the Spirit wanted to manifest Himself in order to bring glory to the Son, who was jealous to bring glory to the Father. But He uses human beings, and we're a mess sometimes, or some of us are a mess some of the time. And so what Paul is trying to explain to them here is, you'll know the real thing. There's a common thread because there's only one. There's only one Godhead, one Father, one Son, one Spirit. And then he's very careful to be repetitious as he goes through this list of gifts. This gift by the Spirit. This gift by the same Spirit. This gift still by the same Spirit. And then if he hasn't said it often enough, as he wraps up in verse 11, he says, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. So there's a randomness in our perspective to how and when God chooses to have the Holy Spirit manifest himself. And so he could do whatever he wanted to do through whomever he chose to do it. Now, we may be the reluctant prophets, and we don't want to do anything that's going to draw attention to us. We say, well, I can't speak. I'd probably pass out or get sick or whatever. You know, I got to be careful how I say this, but, you know, God doesn't really care, because it's not really about us at all. It's about letting the Holy Spirit manifest himself so the glory can come to the Son, who can give it to the Father, and so that there is the common good that is served. And so we have this thing that we've been, this life that we've been called into, this kingdom that we're now a part of, this eternity that is now something that drives our lives, and we are given gifts. There's spiritual equipping as part of this treasure trove that God has made available to us in 2011 for the work of the kingdom, because we can't do it on our own. So, because this is such a deep theological thing, I wanted to read from J. Rodman Williams' book, Renewal Theology. And this is three books in one, all packed together. Dr. Williams was my teacher for courses on the Holy Spirit when I was at Regent University, and he was writing this book at the time, and so our class notes were actually his script for this book, his manuscript. But now, since then, it's all been published, and he is now dancing with Jesus around the throne. But so in this idea of the gifts and how they operate, I really like the way he's written it. I was going to try to just pretend it came from me and transpose it, but I can't do that. So here's what he says. Now, in the matter of overall purpose of the gifts of the Spirit, it is apparent that concern for these gifts is by no means a self-oriented preoccupation. The spiritual gifts are not for private benefit, but wholly for the edification of others. Moreover, this is not a matter of upbuilding in the natural realm by human words and acts of kindness, but in the Spirit, through persons open to his ministrations. Thus, there is ministry to one another in far greater depth and quality. In connection with this common ministry, second, each person has a distinctive role to fulfill. That is to say, not only are the spiritual gifts for the sake of the community, but also each member is a participant. To each one is given, we just read. The common good is the orientation of the gifts, and to that end, each person is involved. Now let's focus on the each one. Each and every person in the community is given a manifestation of the Spirit. It's not a matter of certain individuals, perhaps leaders or office holders, who are so gifted. No one is left out. Even as the spiritual gifts are for the whole body, so everyone in the body is equally involved in the ministry of edification. Accordingly, in a spirit-gifted community, people do not look to one person or a few to minister to the assembly. Rather, they look to the Lord, expecting him to minister by the Spirit through each one present. In this sense, pulpit and altar become secondary, for the spiritual ministry is not through preacher or priest, but through each and every individual. Each person is equally a participant in the worship and fellowship by virtue of the Spirit's anointing. Every person in the assembly is to be actively involved, for the Holy Spirit wishes to manifest himself not through a few, but through all. This calls for further emphasis in light of the fact that the involvement of each person as a vehicle for the Spirit's manifestation has been greatly neglected in church tradition, especially as is true in liturgical churches where worship becomes ritualistic and the congregation is little more than spectators. Even when the assembly is expected to join in prayers, singing, and responses, there's rarely the expectation that any individual, much less all, will be the channel for a manifestation of the Spirit. Well, Dr. Williams has a slight spiritual axe to grind, as you can tell. And maybe legitimately so, I don't know. But so all he's saying is we're all, you know, we believe in the priesthood of believers. And so that puts us all on the same level. And so what I really appreciate here is the ministry that goes on here on Sunday mornings at the end of a service is rarely up here. There's a lot of prayer, there's a lot of counseling that happens, but it's out there, not up here all the time. And I think that's exactly what Dr. Williams is saying, and I think that obviously he's citing what Paul is saying here. Each one is a participant. It's all of our responsibility to be listening to what the Holy Spirit is doing, so that if the Holy Spirit wants to manifest himself, display himself through a gift, then any of us is a likely candidate, because he wants to do it for the common good. And so it's not just one person every 6 months or something like that, or if anyone's going to do something, we know who that person is going to be. I mean, sometimes it is that there is a tendency in that, but the anticipation is, the expectation can be that we're all involved, that the Holy Spirit can use all of us, because it doesn't reflect on us at all. You know, if we get up and we say a word, or we're involved in speaking something that, you know, has a miraculous follow-up, you know, we are not suddenly the miracle worker. You know, we are just a participant. We're just, as John Wimber would say, we're just change in God's pocket to be used as he will. And so we participate. If we pray with someone we pray a sinner's prayer, we pray with someone to receive Jesus as Savior, and that happens, and they actually are born again. You know, yes, we might be excited, but did we save that person? You know, we need to be careful that this is work of the Holy Spirit. This is a ministry that we get privileged to be a part of. And so as we are obedient, as we walk together, these are the things that we learn in the Spirit. And so this verse 11 in chapter 12, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. Not because we're deserving, not because we've earned it, not because we look good this morning, or not because we've been particularly sinless in the last 24 hours, therefore we qualify. You know, it's he gives to each one as he determines. And so as we consider ourselves a charismatic community where we believe the gifts are operative today, you know, we need to recognize them in the sense of the Holy Spirit may want to do something that we have no idea about, and we need to be ready for him to use us to speak that word, to do that thing, to go to that place, knowing that it isn't about us. It doesn't say, oh, I'm now elevated, I now have this role, I now have the next TV show coming up on TV or whatever. You know, it isn't that. This is all about, as he says here very clearly in verse 7, it's the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. The common good, not the extraordinary good. The common good, what everybody needs. You know, if we need encouragement or we need this healing, as I was praying for Wayne in the hospital yesterday, I realized, you know, it's so simple. We just, you know, was that a gift of the Spirit? You know, or, you know, how do we look at these things? And I think we go back to the beginning, and it's like, if you're praying over someone and you're praying for God's blessing, regardless of whether this is prompted by the Spirit or not, if you're blessing someone in Jesus' name, how do we discern if that's good or bad? You know, I mean, we know by the Spirit. And so that's what Paul is saying as well. It's really not too hard to discern. If we just kind of look at what's behind what is said, we can tell if this is a biblical thing or not. If there's confusion, we just go looking. And if looking doesn't really help, we ask someone that we think can help us to discern this. But this is what the Holy Spirit does. He helps us to know what's real. There's always going to be a common thread. One of the problems we had with the gifts of prophecy, especially, is the difficulty for prophets sometimes is they're very black and white people, and so their flesh gets in sometimes, and the word comes across very harsh, very condemning, and, you know, and very destructive. And so then we need to say, whoa, is something going on here? I was in Virginia Beach at the Virginia Beach Vineyard back way back in the dark olden days, but a lady came into the church one morning and nobody knew who she was, and at the end of worship, she just stood up and started giving this word that was awful. And so she only went on for like 20 seconds, and the pastor just stood up and took the microphone and said, I'm sorry, we're not really sure who you are, but we're not going to receive that word this morning, so if you would just sit down and take your place. And then he just proceeded to give a teaching on how do we discern this, because we're all just kind of like, oh. And so we were so grateful that he stood up and just said, we can't do this. The lady stayed, she wasn't, I don't think she was offended, but it was a negative word. It had, wasn't in line with anything. And so sometimes we need help to discern that, but that's what we've been given. And so because we'll know if it's real, because there's a common thread, it's always going to be biblical. It's always going to be Bible affirming and Jesus' Lordship affirming. Whatever the gift is, whatever the manifestation is, it's always going to be in line with the Word of God. It can't, if it contradicts in any way, it can't be God. And then, the fact that it's all people. So then we get scared sometimes, and so I think Paul was emphasizing over and over again in verses 7 through 11, the same Spirit, the one and same Spirit, the only Spirit, because he knew there were major excesses going on in the Corinthian church, and he's like, we've just got to understand that there is oneness, and they were in a society that was divided up into various segments, and they were kind of like classes and whatever, and so Paul knew that they had difficulty with doing that, and so someone of high standing in their society to receive a manifestation of the Spirit from someone of low standing was difficult. It's just like, I want the Holy Spirit to minister to me, but not through that person. And so Paul was addressing this and saying, it's not about the person, it's for the common good, and it's through one Spirit. And the Godhead is in agreement. And so we're all, level ground at the foot of the cross. And so that's the main thing Paul is pointing out to. And then we're going to go through the rest of this chapter in the next couple of weeks. But we're going to look at this idea that we are a surprised, gifted church. The Holy Spirit lives in us, and He desires to be manifest. He desires even this morning to be finding hearts that would be willing to manifest Him for the common good. And so there are certainly needs here. And I think that's what God would do. Just had to give you a quote from Dallas Willard. I haven't done that for 3 weeks, and I was feeling the lack. So he says in page 321 of A Divine Conspiracy, "The first objective of any course of training for the life that hears and does is to bring apprentices to the point where they dearly love and constantly delight in that Heavenly Father made real to earth in Jesus, quite certain that there is no catch, no limit to the goodness of His intentions or to His power to carry them out." See, we're almost totally unaware of how much provision God has made. And so the more we worship, the more we focus on Him, the more we look to Him, the more we recognize His bigness, His greatness, His faithfulness, and the more naturally we will just become vehicles used by the Holy Spirit. So as we learn the pleasure in His presence in this year, as we learn to celebrate, we're going to see, I believe, a resurgence of the manifestation, these gifts in our midst, not so we can go, wow, we're a spiritually busy church. It's so the Holy Spirit can manifest the glory of the Son, who can glorify in the Father. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for this morning. Thank You for Your word to us. Thank You for the many ways You've spoken to our hearts this morning. Thank You for encouragement. Thank You for redirecting our thoughts when they get all bent out of shape and we are just convinced that You no longer love us, or You don't do anything for us, or You haven't answered prayers, or we don't know what we've done wrong, and we start looking for sin under every bush. And Father, there's just so much that is confusing to us, but the one thing that never changes, the one thing that we are sure of, is the fact that you do love us, and that you have a plan that you are working out, that you are currently working out, even in the midst of our difficulties. And you've seen the end of this year, and you know what is ahead. And you are more than capable of doing what you've promised to do. And so for loved ones we desire to see come to you, and for those who've known your love and faithfulness and have walked away, Father, we pray for their return, and we believe that you are the one who knows how to make that happen. Father, thank you for health. Thank you for blessing Wayne today. Father, thank you for this time that you've given us, that we can celebrate together in this place before we leave this morning, thanking you for your faithfulness, your goodness, and the abundance of life that is ours because of you. Could your name be glorified in all that we do and say in the days before we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.